السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Is everyone having a good time? No. Everyone asleep. It doesn't matter if you're having a good time. Are we learning stuff in these days or not? That's what we're here for, right? Inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Yes, Quran and ideology. So today, inshallah, to give you an overview of what we're going to be discussing, we're going to talk a little bit about, I'm going to give you a couple examples, maybe one example of how the Quran is a book of ideology, first and foremost. Of course, it has do's and don'ts in it, but it's a book of ideology, first and foremost. For that, we're going to quote one of our great scholars that's alive today. We're going to move on into what Allama Tabatabai says about approaching the Quran and what he has observed in his time, and maybe is what pushed him to write his tafsir. What he saw people were doing wrong when it comes to tafsir of Quran and understanding Quran and approaching it. And finally, what trap and what very dangerous, slippery slope one can end up on if the right methodologies are not taken when it comes to approaching the Holy Quran, and some of the problems that we have today that we're dealing with. This is what we're going to be going through today, inshallah. Please give me a salawat. Yeah, there's a lot to get off of our chest when it comes to this topic. As a matter of fact, yesterday, right after the talk that we had, or that I had here, one of the brothers approached me, and he was very fervent. He was, you know, there's a problem that we have. You spoke about tafsir and stuff, but we have to also talk to the people about how there's a problem when it comes to certain people doing tafsir of Quran. I said, don't worry, tomorrow we'll talk about that. But I don't see him in the crowd right now. So when it comes to the Quran, this Quran is a book of ideology. Whether we like it or not, it comes to fix the mindset of the people. First and foremost, of course, regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Tawheed. I'm going to quote Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli here, and what he says regarding one example he gives of how this book is different than other books when it comes to giving us ideology. He says that science today will look at things horizontally. Or I'll explain what that means. At one level, horizontally. While the Quran will have a vertical approach to them. In other words, if science looks at a phenomenon such as certain minerals in a mountain, what does it discuss? It discusses what these minerals went through, the thousands of years they've put behind them. And the thousands of years that are going to come, what are these minerals going to go through? These stones, whatever. If it's coal, how it's going to turn to diamonds, although they say that's not real. I don't know. I haven't looked into it. Is it really true that coal turns into diamonds? Some people have some reservations there. But anyway, discusses all of these details, but when we look at it, it's all horizontal. It's all in one horizon. It's all at one level. But then he goes on to say, but the Quran, which of course is not a book of science, it's a book of guidance, but on the side also we'll find science in there, we'll look at things vertically. And he explains. He says it puts things into their real perspective and where they belong in the vertical chain of existence. So for example, when the Quran talks about sending, I don't know, rain, what does the Quran say? It says, أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَخْرَجْنَا بِهِ ثَمَرَاتٍ مُخْتَلِفًا أَلْوَانُهُ أَلْوَانُهَا. The Quran talks about, okay, the different fruits that come about as a result of the rain that is pouring. Okay, this is something scientific. It doesn't have much to do with our guidance. But it plugs something in there as well. It adds a little special touch to it that science will not discuss. And that is that we sent it down. We sent it down, and we made the fruits come out. Vertical. The mabda, which is Allah, the origin of all existence, then what's happening in this horizon, and also the way it returns to the ma'ad as well, the relationship between everything here and Him, and the relationship between everything here and our ma'ad, and our resurrection. Oh, so that's not something science discusses. Yeah, that's what the Quran came for. To make sure that we know that there's other stuff going on. Don't get stuck at one level and see what's going on in this room only. See what's happening on the second level. See what's happening in the basement. That's what the Quran came for. So it's a book of ideology, of worldview, putting things into their real perspective, seeing things the way they really are. I'm just going to say this on the side. This theologian, he had come to Qom a few years back. A theologian from, a Catholic theologian. And he was talking about how all this Quran that you have, it doesn't make sense that there's science in it. Your book has to be a book of guidance, not a book of science. Why does it talk about mountains, this and that? Well, he misses this point, first of all. Second of all, I mean, I'm a shy person. It doesn't seem like that, but I am. So I couldn't help but to say something there. I was like, okay, fine, if it has science in it. True, it's not a book of science, but it's not a bad thing either if it has science in it. Why? Because at the end of the day, either that science is true or false that we find in the Quran. If it's true, then it's supporting the veracity of this book even further. What's wrong with that? I don't get what's wrong with that. It was interesting how he looks at things. Anyway, this book is a book of ideology. It's a book of aqaid and belief system. So now, it's not going to be talking to us. It's a book. It's a book that we have to go to and actually derive beliefs from, understanding from. So this is where Allama al-Tabatabai, in the introduction of his Al-Mizan, explains something. It's as if he's reciting Masa'ib. He's upset. You can tell he's upset. And maybe this is one of the things that drove him to do what he did and pushed him in that direction to write this tafsir. These introductions to these big works of the great scholars from the past till today, they give you so much perspective and an understanding of the context of the of that which the ulama were in. When you read like the introductions to the books of Shaykh al-Tusi of the 5th century, you see what was going on in his time. Oh, he wrote this book for this purpose. Oh, this was a problem back then? Shaykh al-Saduq writes a book on the ahadith of Imam al-Asr. Why? In his intro he explains. This is Shaykh al-Saduq, lived in the 4th century. Why? Because he says, our ulama, some of them, are doubting the existence of Sahib al-Zaman. I had to write this book. These introductions let us know what's going on. They put us in the context of the author of the book. In this introduction, Allama al-Tabatabai explains. He says that, first he gives a little very, very brief history of tafsir, maybe one page, and I thank him for that. And then he goes on. He says that the scholars of tafsir, they started having differences of opinion. In what? In everything. Look at what he says. He says that they reached the point, the mufassirin, the theologians, that the only common ground between them and other thinkers and other scholars was one, two things. One, la ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. Everything else, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Everything else was disagreed upon. Like what? اختلفوا في معنى الأسماء والصفات والأفعال والسماوات وما فيها والأرض وما عليها والقضاء والقدر والجبر والتفويض والثواب والعقاب. All of these things. He goes on. He says they had difference of opinion in all of these things, but the Quran has spoken about these things. So each had their own way of supporting their ideas through the Quran. In the end, he said, فَتَفَرَّقُوا فِي طَرِيقِ الْبَحْثِ عَنْ مَعَانِ الْآيَاتِ. They started having a difference of opinion when it comes to understanding the Quran. وَكُلٌّ يَتَحَفَّظُ عَلَى مَتْنِ مَتَّخَذَهُ مِنَ الْمَذْهَبِ وَالطَّرِيقَةِ. They're going all to the Quran, but they all at the same time are still maintaining their own ideology as well. How's that possible? The Quran has to support one of these, not all of them. It's not a pluralistic kind of book. So he says, أَمَّا الْمُحَدِّثُونَ. As for the ones who are أَهْلُ الْحَدِيثِ, the ones who are into narrations, they are muhaddith. What did they do? What they did is, wherever they had a hadith on a specific verse, a hadith that explains a verse, they said, okay, we're understanding this verse, alhamdulillah. But wherever they didn't have a hadith for a verse, they said, we don't know what the verse is saying. Put it aside. Wow. This wow isn't by me, it's by Allama al-Tabatabai, by the way. He says, wow. The Quran that says, I am tibyan li kulli shay'. I am a clarification and explanation for everything. You can find an explanation of everything within me. Now needs explanation by hadith. The book that is nur now needs other light to shine on it so it can become apparent and clear what is meant by it. We thought this was a book that was going to shed light on everything else. And so on. He keeps talking about these things. These are the muhaddithun. He says, this is wrong. He says, this is wrong. Why? He says, how can Allah not want them to use their minds a little bit? Just go to hadith. Why doesn't Allah want them to use their minds? Why would Allah not want them to use their minds a little bit when it comes to understanding the Quran? Looking at the verses, seeing what the verses are saying. While it's the mind itself that told us that we are supposed to go to this book in the first place. When Allah sends a miracle down, do we listen to that prophet because he's a prophet? He claims I'm a prophet? Or because a miracle comes from Allah and our mind thinks about it, it's like, okay, this is a miracle, really. This is a miracle. It comes from Allah, so I better follow this person. This is a sign that this person has to be followed. This is the mind working. This is the intellect. The mind, after hearing the Quran and thinking a little bit, the mind understands this is a book that has to be followed, and the one who brought it has to be followed. The mind is the one that gives, they call it, hujjiyah to this book. So the mind cannot be referred to after that either? At least to try to understand what it's saying too? It's a vicious cycle, they call it. So that's the muhaddithun. Mutakallimun, theologians, what did they do? He says they all went to the Quran and they used verses to prove their point in their own way. Yeah? Even till today, of course, this is not a very relevant example. He doesn't give this, but for example, the Shia will have certain verses that they'll say, this has to do with our imamat, the way we believe in it. You will have Ahlul Sunnah who will have their ahadith, their verses of the Quran that talk about the Muhajirun and Ansar, and they'll use that to prove that no. We will go to the Sahaba, for example. Every person has their arguments. Now some might be more true, some might be flawed. Every person has their own way. But the point is, everyone says, see, the Quran is saying what I'm saying. The philosophers, scientists, they all made sure that the verses are in accordance with their presumptions and assumptions. This is him reciting Masail for us. The Mutasawwifa, the Sufis, the Irfanis, what do they say? Here, he raises his voice, as if. Maybe he's shedding a tear or two, I don't know. With the Mutasawwifa, he says, they endorsed a methodology that gave people the audacity to do false ta'wil and interpretation. And they used poetic sentences and all types of false arguments to prove any irrelevant claim. Al-istidlal min kulli shay ala kulli shay. They used everything to prove everything. Example for that, for example, would be the fact that the Quran says, I created the heavens and earth, or we created the heavens and earth in six cycles. Sittati ayyam. Yawm doesn't always mean day, by the way. Six cycles, days, whatever you want to interpret that as. Some say, oh, this is talking about the six levels of the spiritual development of the human being. That sentence and this sentence, not one word of them overlapped. Where did we get this out of that? Yeah, if you want to do tatbiq, if you want to identify this verse with something else, that's another thing. But what are the words of the sentences saying? If you open such a door, it's a door that you open to never-ending land. Anyone can say whatever they like. Here it's as if he's raising his voice, he's upset. Al-istidlal min kulli shay ala kulli shay. Conclusion that he comes to is, he says, when you look into all of these different approaches, the mutsawwifa, muhaddithun, all of them, he says, we find a problem that is common in all of them. What is that? They all seek to impose their findings from outside, impose this onto the Quran. And then he asks a very important question. He says, are we supposed to approach the Quran and say, oh Quran, what do you have to tell us? Or is the question, oh Quran, what are you supposed to be telling me? That's the problem. And you can resonate, we can all resonate with this because, relate to this, because we see it today, mashallah, mashallah. Just because the guy, both on the extremist side, the person who's exercising extremism will cite Quran and will have his tafsir. In the Sunni world, the Shia world, you'll see they'll have their celebrities speakers. And they will cite Quran and Quranic verses for some of the claims that they have. And you're just sitting there, you're like, wow, really? Is that even possible? This is tough. This is a problem. What problem? What is the danger? So what if somebody, you know, it seems like this verse is talking about what I think. So what if I say this verse is talking about what I think? The problem is very grave. The problem is called at-tafsir bil-ra'i. There are certain things that Ahlul Bayt made sure to destroy. One of them, for example, would be qiyas. I don't want to get into that. Some of you have heard of it. One of those things, al-ifta' bighayr ilm, to give an opinion when I don't have the, I haven't reached certainty regarding that. Another one is tafsir bil-ra'i. They have destroyed these concepts. Let's look at some hadith in this regard. Before I go to those ahadith, let me just say one thing though. Allama Tabatabai, when he says all of this, the philosophers this, the muhaddithin and ahlul hadith that, when you look into his tafsir, I'm saying this for those of you who might have, you know, read Al-Mizan a little bit. And I don't want it to sound like this is an Al-Mizan session. But as I said yesterday, whether we like it or not, this book is intertwined with anything that we talk about when it comes to Quran. Examples will come from this book usually. So this is just an example. Just want to get this straight before I go on. Allama Tabatabai, for those of you who've read his book a little bit, you see that in the end of certain parts of his book, he talks about bahthun riwa'i, bahthun falsafi. Oh Allama Tabatabai, you're upset about how the philosophers, how the muhaddithun and ahlul hadith, we're bringing these things when it came into the picture when they're talking about tafsir. But you're doing the same thing in your tafsir. Bahthun riwa'i, bahthun tafsir, falsafi. You have a discussion, a philosophical discussion at the end of this verse. A hadithi discussion at the end of that verse. The answer to that, brothers and sisters, is very simple. Allama Tabatabai, what he does is he tries to not make this mistake that we were talking about so far. Once he's done looking at only the verse and nothing else, then he'll say, oh, by the way, there's some hadiths in this regard. Let me bring it at the end of the discussion. So he will go surely look at the Quran only. And then once he's done, he says, oh, as a matter of fact, there's a philosophical discussion here too. Let me just mention that and explain that too. That's his job. That's why, as I said yesterday again, Ahlus Sunnah refer to this book. They've told me this. That's the number one tafsir we go to from your school at least. If it was going to be philosophical tafsir, they wouldn't go to it. He looks at the Quran itself. All right, putting that aside, let's move on. This trap, this slope of, you know, we're talking about slopes and it's snowing outside, alhamdulillah. This slope, this trap of tafsir bil-ra'i is something that was destroyed by Ahlul Bayt. Because they know that this is a door to bid'ah, many bid'ah. Look at these ahadith that I'm going to, I felt is good to share with you. عن أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله قال الله عز وجل. Imam Ali quotes the Prophet who quotes Allah. ما آمن بي من فسر برأيه كلامي. A person who interprets my book and my words, but with his own opinion, with his own whim and conjecture, without having solid proof for it, reaching 110% certainty, this person, ma amana bi, he doesn't believe in me, believes in himself. Another hadith. This is part of the next hadith. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, وَمَنْ فَسَّرَ الْقُرْآنَ بِرَأْيِهِ فَقَدْ افْتَرَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبِ. A person who does tafsir of Qur'an, but at the same time, does it بِرَأْيِهِ, with his own opinion, his own understanding, his understanding meaning, doesn't have the proper proof for it, has not used the proper methodology for it, these things. This person, iftara ala Allah al-kadhib, has ascribed lies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do we know about that? A person who ascribes lies to Allah, how deep in trouble is that person? Last hadith here. Su'ila an al-hukuma. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam was asked about judging. حكم, giving a حكم. He said, فقال من حكم برأيه بين اثنين فقد كفر ومن فسر برأيه من كتاب الله فقد كفر. That if you give an opinion, if you give a ruling and verdict without reaching certainty, and it's just out of whim, oh, this person looks like it belongs to them, oh, that's, you're in trouble. Man, it's kafir. Kufran. Kafir. And also a person who does tafsir of Kitabullah. But, you know, just out of, you know, they feel good about it. This makes sense. You know, it reads with what I think. Then they're in trouble. Why? Because it says they're kafir. And this is a problem that Abu Hanifa had. There's a long story here that I have. I'm not going to go through it. But very shortly, Abu Hanifa comes to the presence of Imam al-Sadiq. He gets permission to sit in the presence of Imam al-Sadiq. Imam al-Sadiq doesn't give permission. Once, twice, three times, they ask permission. Imam al-Sadiq doesn't give permission. Abu Hanifa sits anyway, you know. And he sits, and Imam al-Sadiq turns to him and says, he asks the people, where's Abu Hanifa? This person they call Abu Hanifa, they say, this is him. He's like, oh, so I hear you give fatwas. Yes, I do. So tell me, if you get stuck in something, what do you do? This is the part we need. He says, I practice qiyas and go by my ra'i, my opinion. And the imam gets upset, of course. He says, do you even know Kitab Allah? Haqqa ma'rifati? Do you even know the Kitab of Allah properly that you're gonna be doing something like that? And he reproaches him for that. So now, today, we see the same problem, of course, within this world of communication that we live in. We see the people, mashallah. The guy is a doctor, for example, the brother. And he will come out with some interesting stuff, but that's not what the Quran is saying, my friend. Why? Anything that's true doesn't mean the Quran has to say it. Yeah? Nowadays, you see all these hadiths that are being spread around. As a matter of fact, it's not the imam who said it, it's like Gandhi who said it. But it sounds right. So we're going to say that the imam said, the hand that crushes the flower but takes the fragrance or something. I don't know. I've never seen a hadith like that. Maybe, I don't know. But lots of hadiths that you're sure they're not hadith. It's nice. It's true. Why do I have to make sure that the imam said it? The hadith have told us that your aqil is also a rasul. As a matter of fact, it's the greater rasul that Allah has given you. My mind understands. My mind understands that this is good, this is bad sometimes. I don't have to make sure that I impose it onto the Quran. A brother came to me happy. He's like, yeah, I found a verse of the Quran. It implies reincarnation. I was like, dude. Thought the Quran came for other reasons to like destroy these ideas. Implies reincarnation. To the extent our ulama are so sensitive about this issue, they have discussions in their books. A faqih, a marja, wants to give a fatwa. Okay? This fatwa that he gives is based on a hujjah. He has solid proof for it. He wants to give this fatwa. There's a discussion in usuli books. Jawazul isnad ila shari'. Now that I have solid proof that this is what the ruling that we have to go by, I have proof for it. I have hujjah for it. I won't be held responsible on the Day of Judgment. But is it necessarily exactly right? I'm not sure. So here they have a discussion on Jawazul Isnad. Can I attribute such a thing that I have a hujjah for? If Allah on the Day of Judgment asks me, why'd you say that lobster is a halal? Although it's not, I'm just saying. Why'd you say it's halal? He says, because of this hadith, this reason, that reason. Okay. By the way, it was haram. Just letting you know, he says, Allah will tell this marja. I'm just saying. But since you had a hujjah, you're not going to be held responsible. So sometimes you have a hujjah for a ruling, for something that you're saying and attributing to Islam. You have a hujjah for it. But still, you're not 100% sure. This is a discussion they have. Wow, they go this far that when they have a hujjah, can I still say, this is what Allah says? This is what Islam says. I don't know if I'm getting across this point. The exact opposite is happening today. I don't have hujjah for what I'm saying, but what do I do? Yes, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Islam says this, Islam says that. It's interesting, when it comes to the Christians and Jews, they say, I think this is the case. It seems as this or that. But when it comes to the Muslims, mashallah, everybody, Islam says this, Islam says that. It's interesting. One of the ulama was saying this once, that this is one of his observations when it came to a dialogue with other scholars from other religions. That he said, I notice, or they say that we've noticed, they say about us, that you, this is how you are. When we want to talk about our religions, we're very cautious. MashaAllah, you guys, of course they don't say MashaAllah. You guys, when you say something, you say Islam says this, but then when we go look, we see it's not mainstream, it ain't nowhere, no stream at all. We can't find it anywhere. These are the times that we're living in today. For a Muslim and in Islam, brothers and sisters, it seems, even if what we say is right, even if it turns out that this statement that I'm making on behalf of Islam was true, if the method that I used to get to that was the wrong method, I will be held responsible. Look at Islam. Look at Islam. If your fatwa was right, but you used the wrong methodology, you will be held responsible. أَفْتَى بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. I wasn't sure, but oh Allah, it turns out that lobster was haram, and I told everybody it's haram. Yeah, but your reason for saying it's haram because it's so ugly. Lobsters are ugly. That's why you said it's haram. That's not the right methodology. You had to have textual, scripture-related proof for it. You didn't. So even though your fatwa was right, you're going to be punished. And so-and-so, whose fatwa was wrong, will not be punished and will not be held responsible. Yes, in Islam, it seems not that the ends not only don't justify the means, and that's what bid'ah is all about, not only is that the case, that the ends don't justify the means, sometimes and a lot of times, if not always, the ends are the means. The ends are the means. How I get to something, how I achieve something is what Allah wants to see me do. And Allah is going to be focusing on and rewarding or punishing me for. Inshallah, we keep all of that in mind. Nowadays, we're seeing this all over the place, mashallah. The jur'ah, the courage to speak on behalf of Islam. We see it a lot. The brothers and sisters have to now, slowly, we have to raise our level so we can identify who is real and who is not real, who is speaking out of conjecture, whim, tafsir bil-ra'i, and who is speaking based on solid proof, inshallah. A'adhanallahu wa iyyakum, wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, salawat.